knows that you can touch him today.
Amen.
It's like the woman with the issue of blood. She touched his garment. And if you touch the Lord today, there's nothing that anyone can do to stop him from turning and recognizing your faith today. Amen. So we want to just come this morning and be listening.
Amen.
Amen. If you listen for him, he will call your name.
Sure.
Amen. And that's what's so important to us, each one. So we'll go ahead and let our musicians have their seat. Really enjoyed the song service.
Amen.
Amen. As I said before, the soldiers that go off to battle, they would be singing on their way to battle because it brings courage. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so the Lord just has a special way of how he's got everything lined out, and so we really appreciate it. How many is happy to be in the house of the Lord today?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And so, you know, this is our little special time. We have, as a Christian, we have special time all week long with the Lord. I think Brother Daniel's been talking about that. You know, we must remember that the Holy Ghost wants to be your Holy Ghost 7 days a week.
Sure.
Amen. And that's what he purchased for you. It belongs to you.
Right.
Amen. And so, of course, the devil's going to try and beat you out of it, but you got to show him you understand what your what the promise is to you, that what belongs to you. And so, but this is a special time today where those of us of like precious faith, those of us of a family, get to come together around mealtime.
Right.
How many likes having mealtime with your family? I've always felt like family needed to be at the table when it comes mealtime.
Right. Yeah.
And of course, modern things get in the way of that, right? And so, but this is our time. This is our day of fellowship. You're not going to find fellowship outside of Christian believers that's going to satisfy, because they're feeding on a different thing.
Right.
So this is our day. This is a special day where we can fellowship with one another and draw strength from one another and gather around the Word of God. Amen.
Right.
And so we just appreciate God's goodness to us. How many remembers your courtship, your days of courtship, and your days of your honeymoon? How sweet and how precious that was. And you think, and you go back and think about that magic that was there, and all how wonderful it was. Did you know that your experience should still be the same today?
Sure.
Right? We know that even in the natural. But what about spiritual? I am thinking back when my first experience with the Lord and what that was like, and how sweet. Do you know that God wants you to have that now?
Sure.
Right? He wants you to have that same experience now. And so we just pray that the Lord provide that for us, and he has, and we're just going to press our way into those things. And so, before we read the scripture, I wanted to ask you, as we were singing those songs, how is it that the lovely one is coming into plain view?
Right.
Think about it, right? Because Satan wants to beat you out of that. How is it that he's becoming in plain view for us, right, for the bride of Christ? And how is it that the days of Elijah was here to prepare the way for the Lord.
Right.
See, we need to remember these things. We are here in a special time, a special hour, for a special purpose that God is moving in his people.
Right.
And we want to latch on to that. Amen?
Yeah.
And so let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22 this morning. I'm going to title this today, God's Masterpiece Again. Amen? God's Masterpiece Again. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 44, I believe it is. Amen. This is Jesus coming out to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I want to read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2. He loves the word.
Amen.
We're reading something that will not pass away. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, how blessed we feel this morning to be in the house of God with your people and to have these words laying before us here that we can speak upon. Just know that we've provided, come together in this time that you've provided, Lord, to worship you and to just gather around your word. And so we just pray, Lord, that everything, Lord Jesus, would be just you and both speaking and hearing. And God, that you just move on every heart, regardless of their age. We pray, Lord, that you just have your way today and let your people go away. Be able to say that it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I want to get kind of just get started, springboard into talk just a moment about the fall in the Garden of Eden. You know, the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden is not something to be taken lightly. Amen. It's not something to be taken lightly, because you could ask yourself, how was it? I'm going to say Lucifer, because that's who was behind it, coming down, became Satan, coming down through the serpent. But how is it that Lucifer was successful to come into the paradise of God, where everything was wonderful? There was no sickness, there was no doubts, there was no nothing, just a paradise of God, to the family of God, to the son of God, Adam, to his wife, a daughter of God. How is it that Satan was able to come into that realm and cause a fall? You and I would say, well, you know, things are always, you know, have all this opposition, all these troubles and all that, and that's why that sometimes I miss the mark, cause so much opposition. But there, they had no opposition,
right?
And yet in that realm, Satan had some sort of tactic that was so powerful that he was able to enter into that realm and mess up the whole thing and cause the fall of man. And so it's not something to take lightly. And we look at that and we look at the magnitude of what happened there. What was the magnitude of what happened? Or how far did it reach? And we understand it reached to all humanity, right? All humanity fell underneath that curse and what was happening there. So it was all encompassing, or whatever, however you want to say it, that what he was able to do there. And so he had some sort of tactic that he was able to use there. And I would say that's something we should pay attention to,
yeah.
Right? Because you know how it is. If someone has a tactic of overcoming the enemy, they'll probably use it again.
Sure.
Use it over and over and over if it's effective. Mm-hmm. And so we know that. And how he was able to come to Eve and tempt her, right? Mm-hmm. And so as we understand through the message that he came to her, what the prophet called and referred to as a personal temptation. She had to face this enemy, and he came to her with a personal temptation there. And as he did, he began to appeal to her or tempt her. And the scriptures, as we just read there, and knowing the message and the things like that, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the life were the three things that she noticed there. In other words, there were three ways that Lucifer could tempt her. Mm-hmm. The lust of flesh, lust of eye, pride of life. Yeah. And I'll say that's the way he does us.
Sure.
Right? That's the way he tempts us. And if he comes to you at all, and I don't care what aspect of life, if it's by looking to the wrong person and maybe marry the wrong person, or if it's whatever it is, disobedience to your parents or not listening to the ministry of the word, whatever it is, however Satan comes to you, it's going to fall into one of those cases. When you get right down to the root of it, it's going to be one of those strings, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It's going to be one of those, because
right.
that's the avenues. And I say that because that's how he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus and he tested him and tried him there, as we know, right after Jesus had fasted 40 days. We've read it recently. He came there and he did the same thing. Jesus had to be tempted, tested, and tried on all three of those. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. And so Lucifer came through the serpent, Satan through the serpent came and came to Eve with a personal temptation, personal trying, testing her, and came through those three things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so caused the fall. It should not have surprised, it shouldn't surprise us that he was able to do that, because he had already done it in heaven.
Sure.
He had already, in a holy place, with holy beings, with nothing that was a problem, somehow he was able to generate and use his gifts and use his abilities to go right in there and deceive a certain number of the angels. I was sharing this with somebody at work this week, you know, just showing it how, why do you see what you see going on out here in the world? It's because the same thing that happened there and was effective now has fallen on men, and he's doing the same thing in men that he did there, right? Satan is fulfilling his desire through men. And so it shouldn't have been a surprise for us to know that he came to the garden and was able to do that, because he'd already done that tactic before in heaven. And so, and I said all that to get down to move on to this next thing I want to move into. And so the magnitude of what happened there, how that Lucifer was able to do what he did, and how far it stretched, and what it meant to humanity. And so I say this is, what would it take? What would it take to reverse that fall? Now, so we know, but let's just for a moment, let's just imagine that we don't know, that we, you know, and we're asking ourselves, when we look out and we see this fall and we see, wow, I mean, this was a son and daughter of God, and they were in such a wonderful place, and then this creature came, this being came there, and man, he just mopped the floor. What would it take to reverse that? I mean, this is not something trivial.
Right.
And so we could ask ourselves, what would it take? What would have to come along that would be so valuable, so powerful and so valuable that somehow it could erase what had happened there? It'd be a serious thing. It'd be a very serious thing. The fall of the garden was one of the most significant things that ever happened to the human race, and then the next thing that was more important than that was when Jesus came and paid the price to reverse it.
Right.
All right? And so, what would be so valuable that it could reverse that and provide the price of redemption? And when that would come, what would it look like? What would be the characteristics of this thing that's going to reverse it?
Right?
Right? These three attacks that comes upon all humanity now, they even come on Jesus, what could reverse that? So you would know that when it would come, it would have to not fall for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. It would have to stand that temptation and not fall for that temptation like Eve did, right? So we can, that's pretty straightforward. And so when I say, well, what would it look like? What would be those characteristics? And I just explained a little bit about what it is. And so just like we should take notice to how Lucifer was able to cause the fall, then also whenever this thing that would come along and it was strength enough to defeat that and reverse that, then that too, we should pay attention to that and pay attention to the characteristic, just like the one. Look at the characteristic. How did Satan do it? Then how would this one overcome and reverse this fall? We should pay very, very close attention to that.
Right.
Amen. We know that. And so you'd have to look at the value of that one who would be able to do such a thing. That's something to pay attention to. And so whenever that would come, it would be what we would call an antidote.
Right?
Right? An antidote. And as the prophet said so many times, that when you get medicines or whatever, there has to be enough poison in it to kill the enemy, but not so much to kill you.
Right.
So Jesus would have to come along, and he would have to live such a life that would be so powerful that he could take away what Satan had done to humanity. Right. He'd have to do that, and yet be a blessing for us.
Right?
Because if he would come and absolutely say, well, I'll deal with what Satan did, I'll just obliterate the whole bunch. That would be too much strength. It would destroy the wicked, but it would also destroy the righteous, right?
Right.
And so it would have to be just right, just enough of the strength of God, just enough to destroy Satan, but be a blessing for those who receive it.
Right.
Amen? We're so thankful for the wisdom of God to have been able to provide it. And so it'd have to be someone who could, like I said, could meet this same temptation and not fall in it. Amen? Not fall for those things. And so that one would be one that could redeem all humanity. And we would understand that by that kind of obedience, amen? By that kind of obedience and that ability, that God could use that to redeem the rest of us.
Right.
The scripture tells us, I didn't give it to her, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, says, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. I mean, we were reading that.
Right.
By one man, by the fall in the garden,
right,
all of us were made sinners. But the scripture goes on and says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Right.
Listen, brother, sister, if Adam could fall and that fall fell on you, right, and you had no say in it, right?
Right?
His fall could bring sin up into your life. The scripture says so also the obedience of one could bring you to righteousness, whether you had anything to do with it or not. Right? That's what the gospel says. Right? And we're so quickly to say, yeah, sure, Adam fell, and yeah, I'm in the fall. We all recognize that. But if we are to be fair with God's program, we have to also admit that Jesus Christ, when he was obedient and didn't fall for those three temptations, that success is imputed to you. Absolutely. Right? And that blessing comes upon you when you wasn't even thinking about God.
Right.
Before the world was, God already had this figured out.
Right.
So it comes. And so we have to adopt these victories into our life. We can't just say, well, that's what. No, you have to understand God has a blessing for you, and you've got to receive it and walk in it.
Right.
Amen. We believe that. The scriptures tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, and again, I didn't give it to her, but you can read it. The scripture tells us that you can bring vengeance, or you can bring revenge. And I know the scripture says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll do the repaying. But the scripture tells us that revenge can be taken upon disobedience. And you know how it says you can do it? Revenge can be put upon disobedience by fulfilling obedience.
Right.
That's what it says. You can go to that scripture and read it.
No.
Right? What is it saying here? That all it takes to reverse that fall is someone who, because that was from disobedience to the word, all it takes is for one to come along to be obedient. And when that one comes along is obedient, it shows that it's the antidote. It shows that it brings vengeance upon that, because now you have one here who doesn't fall.
Right.
And then when God takes that and says, that's now imputed to you.
Right?
Right.
Right.
So that's what it is. It's imputed to you. So we know that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's the one that is the antidote. Comes to us today in the form of the Holy Spirit. We understand that.
Right.
And so Jesus was, as we talked about there, he was tempted there when he fasted, and Satan came and said, you're hungry, and if you make these stones into bread, and he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, prove yourself, and, jump off, they'll bear you up. And then he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll let you have them. Right? The prophet had many things to say about these. Right, and so we understand, but all three of those temptations, they all applied to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So Jesus was, Satan came to him in his weak moment after fasting, came there, and Jesus was tested and tried on the same basis of what he fell in the garden. And of course, we know Jesus didn't fall for it. He didn't cave in. Now you have to understand, this was temptation, and I'll get to that just in a moment as we talk about this just a little bit further. And so Jesus was went through that and we saw what happened in the Garden of Eden. But now here we just read about another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And where Jesus had a will. And his will is, as a human, he didn't want to suffer and do those things, right?
Sure.
But he didn't act out his will. He said, not my will, but thine, Father.
Right.
He asked God and said, if it be thy will that this pass from me, let it be. But otherwise, not my will, thy will.
Right.
And we know it was the will of God that he would go through that. And so that was his hardest test of all. I mean, it was a test back there when he come out and he was fasting and Lucifer or Satan came to him there. We understand that. But here in the Garden of Eden was, to me, was the greatest test of all, because the victory was won there when he submitted to the will of God. Rather, it wasn't necessarily on the cross. That was just him fulfilling it. But he could have jumped up. He could have run away. He could have spoke him out of existence. But he didn't. Right? And stay true to the will of the Father. And so that's where the victory was won. It was right there. And so this pressure came upon him. Pressure came upon Jesus this test came to see what he would do under pressure.
Right?
Right?
Sure.
See, you're not going to know the strength of a steel beam until you put it under pressure.
Right?
I told you, my guys at work, we have a torque calibration where we have measured torque, and they have put the big old arms and these weights on it and measured. And they're like, every time we check this, it's fine. Why do we have to do this? Because if you don't test it, you don't know that it's
right.
Is fine.
Right.
Right? See, our Christian experience, it's not something, well, yeah, a few, some time ago, yeah, and so, no, it's tested.
Sure.
Tested over and over and over. And so Jesus, his test came, it was to come put him under pressure, put the squeeze on him, see what he's going to do when things are rough.
Right.
See, that's what we're talking about. See what he's going to do under pressure. And we read there that the scripture said that he had sweat like great drops of blood. And I'd heard this years ago, and I looked it up this morning to make sure I got the word right on it, And so it's actually a condition known, and there's about three names for it, hematohidrosis, right? Sweating blood. And I looked it up, and it said this is a condition that happens where a person will sweat blood, and it happens when they're under extreme stress. So I'm trying to paint you a picture here of what Jesus was going through.
Uh-huh.
Right? Now, you've got to understand this. We've got to put this in the right perspective. Mm-hmm. That he was a man.
Sure.
Yeah, he was God. Right? But he was a man.
Right.
He could fear just like we fear. He could tremble just like we tremble.
Right.
He was a man. He didn't go through this like a God, even though he was God. See?
Right.
Because God had to come down and be one of us.
Sure.
To be our kinsman.
Right.
Right? He had to come down and be a kinsman. And so if he was not a human like us, then if he couldn't feel the pain that we feel, have the fear that we fear, the scripture said he it was hurting that he feared, right?
Right?
You've got to understand he was going through this just like you would feel if you went through it.
Yeah.
Right.
That is, he was under such stress that he began to bleed right out of his sweat pores, blood, because of so much stress. So his test and his trial was not simple. Right?
Right.
And I say that because back to what I said, what would it take? What would it take to reverse this thing that happened?
Yeah.
And in God's mind, he knew exactly what it would take.
Right.
He knew exactly what it would take to reverse that, and it would have to be something that could extract and draw out of him the characters and the qualities to show that it would be what Satan had done.
Right.
It'd have to be.
Yeah.
Amen. And so, there in the garden, that's what he was going through. And the scripture said that in this time of this trial there, right when he was facing death, an angel came.
Yeah.
An angel came and strengthened him.
That's right.
And, you know, just kind of think about this. If you're going through a trial, I think we could all identify with this, and we're down, we're praying, oh God, you gotta help us. And all of a sudden you look at this bright, shiny being comes floating down, and I've been sent from the presence of God. I'm here to tell you that, you know, that God is with you and all that. Brother, sister, we take courage.
Man.
Wow. Yeah. But the scripture said he prayed even more earnest. See, an angelic visitation, you know, he would think, oh, how wonderful. But you have to realize Jesus had to make it through this as a man. And so he even needed strengthening. What about us?
Right.
What about us? Do we ever need strengthening, especially when we're going through something? And so this angel came and strengthened him. And even with that strength, he still prayed more earnestly, because the will of God was he had to make it through that testing, trying, and temptation and fulfill the word of God. He had to do that. And so, even with all that, so this whole thing come to see what he was going to do under pressure. And so, we just have to say, why does testings and trials, why do trials have to be so hard sometimes? Right? They are. You know? And I'll say that they have to be very trying, because if they're not sufficient, to get the job done. So Jesus had to go through this, because this is what it took to draw out of him to say, look, we're comparing apples to apples. We're comparing something here that is on the same level of what happened in the garden with the fall. And therefore, when it comes out without falling, this could be the redeemer of all that. See, it couldn't be something less. It had to be something that absolutely meant all humanity could be saved by the very thing, overcoming the thing that made all of humanity fall.
Right.
It had to be. That's how hard a testing and trying had to be,
yeah.
Right? For Jesus. We understand that. And so that test had to be that hard to draw out of him the necessary attributes to cover the debt. Right? You can't just decide, you know, if you're buying a vehicle from Brother Daniel, you can't just decide, well, I'm going to reduce the price. I'm just going to go pay less. It ain't going to work. Right? Jesus couldn't reduce the price.
Right.
And furthermore, Jesus wasn't the one in control of the price.
Right?
Right? You see what I'm saying? So he had to go through these things. And when we see this, then we can see why and how it is that he could be the Redeemer, because he was sufficient.
Right.
Sufficiently drawn out of him through pain and sorrow and suffering and fear,
yeah.
Yet not cave in
right.
to those three temptations.
Right.
He became the masterpiece for God. Amen?
Yeah.
He became God's masterpiece. And as I said, Jesus was tested and tried with those same three temptations, and so are we.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Amen. In the middle of this trial, that Jesus was going through there at the garden, when it was right down to the wire, and this was going to determine whether or not humanity was redeemed or not.
Mm-hmm.
Right then, while that time, Jesus, there was a lot of things Jesus had to understand. You know, this was not a time, and please take this home with you tonight, okay, today. This was not a time for him to fail and then later on go, oh, I should have done it different.
Right.
I'm sorry, I didn't do it right.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This was, the stakes were high.
Sure.
And this was it. This was his test.
Right?
Right? There are no more testing after this. Right? After this, he's done and he's victorious. Right? So, I say this because you have to understand the bride is coming to the same thing.
Yeah.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And so, what I want you to remember that Jesus, right when that trial and that temptation was going on, he had to understand the tactics of the devil. He had to understand the three temptations of lust of flesh. He had to be able to see, hey, that's Satan coming for the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or pride. He had to see that and say, I know the devices of that Satan. He couldn't just go on and fail and go back, oh man, I missed it. That was one of those three testing trials.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
And you have to understand that Jesus, he was born in this world as a child, totally, as a baby, totally helpless, needed someone to feed him, needed someone to change his diaper or whatever they did. He needed that, and he grew, and he was a human. And he had pains and sorrows and sufferings, but he had to grow in wisdom and knowledge and in the stature with God. Scripture says so. He just like us. I want you to understand, you're not going through something he doesn't know about.
Right.
He had to grow and he grew and came and matured and got finally to the place where the test could come.
Right.
Finally grew to the place where he could recognize when these things come and not fall for them any longer. Right? That's the maturity level he came to as a man, tested and tried and came through with flying colors, and that's why he became our Redeemer. And all he did there is imputed to you. But you got to receive it. You got to believe it. You got to act upon it. If you believe it, God will work victory through you too.
Amen.
And so he had to, right in the middle of his test, not later, but in the middle of his test, he understood. He would have to, at that time, as we know he did, he would have to recognize that if I go with my will, it's going to be a failure. See, he knew to say, God, I know it's more important for your will. If this is, he's struggling as a man here, see, to say, I don't want to do this, but I've got, my will's got to give way, so I've got to ask the Father if it can pass, but if not, okay, the Father's will's more important than mine. See, Jesus had, as he grew and matured, coming to that place, he had to come to the place where he understood it, that not his will, right? Not, he's the Word made flesh, the Word acting out, but even in that, all acting out as a man, knowing my will won't work. What I'm trying to tell you is that as you have testings and trials all the time,
right?
But with every test and every trying that you're going through, there is a perfect will of God for you to respond through that test.
Right?
And it's lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride, one of those. And as Jesus got to the place where he could recognize that, so that while the battle was going on, he was making the right decision, not making the mistakes, caving in, but was staying with the perfect will for that moment, for that trial, so that the weight of what he would do there would be a blessing and not a curse.
Right.
That's the way it was with him.
Right?
So Jesus would have learned and grew, and we would have to recognize those things right then, not after the trial. He would have grown into those places like that, of that. And like I said, he was a human just like us, and if he didn't feel the fear like we would feel in the same situation, then he wasn't our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer.
Right.
See? Amen.
Right.
Jesus would have had, and did, he found out who he was. He didn't come into this world and step up there and say, I'm the Son of God.
Right.
He grew into that understanding by revelation.
Right.
Guess how you do it.
Right.
And then once he grew into that by revelation, then he acted upon that revelation. How are you going to do it?
Right?
Yeah. Right? Yeah. I know revelation has become, that's a taboo. No, it's God's program. People, if you're going to get there, it's going to be by revelation. That means it's not something that you're conjured up, not something somebody else can tell you, but how that God has spoke to you.
Right?
How he speaks to you. And then he expects, as he moves upon, he expects us to live by what he has shown us. When it light shines on the pathway, he expects us to step into it. And when we don't, then the revelation gets cut off. You understand that? When we don't step into what God shows us, He's not obligated to show us another thing.
Right?
Right? See? Amen. So, He was just like us, and He found Himself by revelation, found out who He was. Begin to realize it, and so to the place where you say, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The prophet tells us that you go back and you see that he wrote that. That was David speaking when David was in had done wrong and so forth. And Jesus was staking the whole thing on the fact of it is written.
Right.
Amen? What was written there about him? See, Jesus came to the place when, no doubt, when he read that or heard or read that portion of scripture where David said, you know, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Or thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, or suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus didn't go, oh, yeah, that's David. Jesus came to the place by revelation.
Right.
Hey, that's me. That's me. How are you going to do it? God has a will for your life today. How are you going to do it?
Right.
The same way.
Sure.
The same way. And guess what? You know when you need to remember these things? Right when the battle's going on.
Right.
Yeah. Right? Not after, not regretting. I've told you before, I still have it at my desk. Boom, there at work where everybody can see it. Lord, let me always say and do the right thing so that I don't have to say, I wish I would have said and done such and such.
Yeah.
I'm trying to get there, right? Okay? But the only way you get there is by receiving that revelation and living by that revelation. And if God has given you a revelation and you step into it, it's His responsibility to bring it all out, right?
Yeah. Right.
He's not going to tell you to do something and then you go do it and He back off and says, sorry. No. Amen. So He found Himself by revelation, and then He fulfilled that calling and that acting out of the word that He was by revelation. He understood that there was a lot at stake on whether or not he obeyed that call and that revelation. And so, I mean, he already had said, hey, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He already knew, right? But then yet as a man, he would have to say, Father, if it's possible. And we find ourselves in the same way. We know that word says things about our day. And the trials and the things that's coming in our day, we know it says it, but we find ourselves questioning something. Oh, God, is it? But we have to understand is we come the same way He came. Amen. He was the masterpiece. By personal temptation, that's where He won it. Jesus had to come to that place where He understood what was at stake. And He had to come to a place to say, this is what I came here for.
Right.
Right?
Right?
This is what I came here for. And if His measure was, if He measured success of what He came here for by how much stress, how much pain, sorrow, and tiredness He had, He would have said, I'm done. It wasn't that. He was looking at something else. The revelation of the Word in His life. That we're all in this room right now for a reason. And it's not because sometime off out there we just decided we're just going to be what we are today. It's because God began to deal with you. God began to deal with you and bring you to where you are today, right? And so it's been God's revelation, God dealing with you that has brought you thus far. And therefore, He wants to take you further. And He expects you to walk in these things that He gives you. So that He's going to lead you where He's taking you.
Yeah.
Amen. So, Jesus won the whole thing by the personal testing and temptation that came His way. That's when He won it, right there.
Right.
Amen. And so, you know, when Satan was trying Him, you know, when he said, you're hungry, make these stones in the bread, Satan was trying to get Jesus to use His gift for humanity, to use it for Himself. Me personally, I don't think it'd be anything wrong with it so much if he would have just said, okay. But that's not what God's, see what I'm saying?
Right.
So I don't know if Jesus ate any of the fishes and loaves that was there for everybody and then he fed everybody else. I don't know.
Yeah.
Right? But he could have. Yeah, could have. Wouldn't have been a problem. The problem was that when Satan says, "Huh, do this to prove who you are." If you do that, then Satan's the one in control. Because he said boo to you and you did this. Follow me?
Right.
So when Satan tries to say, well, if you really are, well, you better do this than if you really are. If you listen to that and you respond according to that, you're a puppet for the devil when that happens.
Right.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So, and Jesus lived this out right in front of us so we can see when he was hungry. And so Satan was trying to get him to use that gift for himself. Took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down. Prove yourself. Prove who you are, because it's written that he won't let you dash your foot against a stone. Right? So again, that's who he was. He could have done that. But you see, that was not God's desire and will. Just because someone has the ability to do something doesn't necessarily mean you should do it.
Right?
You might have a gift. You might have, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's the will of God to use that gift in a certain situation. There will be times when, and how do you know? When God brings it to pass. Not when Satan challenges you and says, you got to do something to prove yourself and make this thing come out way you would like for it to. Right?
Right.
See what I'm saying? That's exactly what he was doing there. Prove yourself. And so the issue was there, Jesus in due time would prove who he was. But the issue was, Satan was trying to get him to do it outside of the realm of the Word of God being coming to pass.
Right?
Right? Of course, he told him, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, hey, you can have all this. And Brother Brim tells us, Jesus knew that all that was going to be his. We know that. But Lucifer was trying to get him to bypass the cross, to bypass the suffering. See what I mean? The will of God was not to bypass the suffering. And so he was trying to get him to do that. And in all those cases there, as those three different temptations there, he was just trying to get Satan, or trying to get Jesus to do outside of the plan and the will of God, deviating from the Word of God. And as I said a little while ago, with every temptation, there's always the right thing that's there, or it wouldn't be a temptation. Think about it. I mean, Satan can't come to you, you know, and tempt you with something that's not got some sort of pull. A seducing spirit. It can't come there with nothing but sheer fear and pain, because you'd run from it. See what I'm saying? Satan's a very shrewd fellow. Back to the garden, the magnitude. What would it take to overcome that kind of approach from the devil? That he comes in such a way that it's so wooing and so pulling and so drawing. It's appealing to something that lays there.
Right?
Right? And we could all say, well, not me. I don't have lust of the flesh, lust of the pride of life, and lust of the eye. But we all do.
Right.
See? We all do. And so what would it take to overcome that? Well, it would, you know, as we're talking here, we understand. And so, but there's always during these things. And so Jesus didn't cave. And so through that kind of obedience, he rose from the dead when he went through that whole thing. And he came back to live in his people. Right? In the form of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So when he did all that, his passion, he resurrected. Now he comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit. What would be the only appropriate response to that from us? The only appropriate and fitting response from us would be to let him come in and live through us.
Right.
That would show and prove that his plan of redemption worked.
Amen.
He can die and even raise again and ascend on heaven and even come back in the Holy Ghost. But if that Holy Ghost doesn't come into the lives of people and make them overcomers to the very same thing that fell, then his redemption didn't work. God hates a powerless religion. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is here to make you an overcomer. We have to remember that everything that was in God had to come down into a form, which was Jesus, and in that form meet the same challenge that Eve met and not fall to it. Amen? And now we also understand that everything, as I said, everything that was in God was in Christ. He suffered temptation. Now everything that was in Christ, Christ poured into his church. Very pivotal statements that we have from the message there. That Christ has now come down. He has to come down in a form, the bride, in a form, and be tested the same way and not fall to it. Now we fall many times. But we're growing. This is what I'm showing you. We're growing. This is why, you know, when David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," we should be glad to know that God is getting in the midst of our lives and saying, "Hey, I'm up in the bar here." Right? We want to know that God is He's not just letting us just slide right along at some level, but He's calling us higher.
Right.
That should be an honor to know that because it's a comfort to us to know that God is asking more of us. And as I've said, He doesn't ask for more if He doesn't provide it.
Right.
He provides it. He is here in the form of the Holy Spirit to live through our lives and make us overcomers, just like that. And so you have to understand that that's how it works. To show that redemption works, to live the lives of people and cause them to not cave in. Right? You know, the hour of temptation, I believe, you know, is now. And what I wanted to show you there is that of course, we as individuals, we come to this. But even the whole entire church movement becoming bride, that bride movement has to come to this kind of the same showdown. And I've read the quotes the other day about it, how do we come to this tempting and trying and testation, but testing. But, you know, the scripture tells us there in the scriptures where he was giving a message to the Philadelphian age, right, which was the last one just before where we are now. And he said to them, "I'll keep you from the hour of temptation as to come on the face of the earth." So something after the Philadelphian age, something's coming. Right? We can all agree to that. Some hour of temptation was coming upon the earth after the Philadelphian age. And if you look at the difference between the way it was in Wesley's day and where it is now. Look at the advances of technology, the way it was from there, horse and buggy, and just, you know, and now where are we? And communication. I mean, back then, to get a message around the world, it would take months. Right? But look, we went through all these years, horse and buggy, chariots, horse and buggy, and boom! Now we're flying on airplanes and going into space. In the way you analyze charts, if you look at stuff like that, that's an event. Something is happening here. We've rocked along all this time right here, and boom, now look at it.
Right.
Industrial Revolution. And so what I'm showing you is that this is the hour of temptation, and in this time right here where Satan's had his work has come to his Eden, where everything is just the way he wants it to deceive, and everything's such that he makes it very easy to reenact what happened back there in the garden and make people fail left and right to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. We now live in a time where pretty much every person on the face of the earth, and I say this because many years ago, I remember Brian Melton had a little app on his phone, I told you about it, where he could put your fingers on there and you could blow into the microphone and it act like a flute and you could play tunes and you could hear it. And if you were connected on, anybody else around the world that had that, they could open up a world map and they could click on everywhere somebody was doing that, you could click on it and listen to them. So someone in Africa could click on Fort Smith, Arkansas, and they could listen to Brian when he played that little tune. You can click on, and he showed it to me, and you could click over, and you could hear somebody in South Africa, and you could hear what they were playing on that little phone right then.
Right.
Right? So, we now live in an hour, and I say that pretty much because there was tons of them in Africa. You'd think over there the people was Bushmen and they don't have anything. Listen, Satan making sure that this technology gets there too. Because he's using it. And so everything has moved in such a way that now that pretty much every person on the face of the earth has access to feed on whatever it is they have an appetite for.
Right.
Whatever you like. If you're a gardening fiend, if you're a trucker or a biker, you know, a biker fiend, you like Harley Davidsons, if you like building monster trucks, right? Whatever it is, it's just a smorgasbord. And whatever you have, you can sure feed it.
Sure.
But you realize that what you're feeding on, that's what you become too, right? Well, you know, if you're going to watch enough videos on how to build a monster truck, sooner or later you're going to build a monster truck if you can. Because that's what you feed on. That's what you're interested in. And I say all that to say this, that to become what God wants us to, we have to feed on the right thing.
Right.
And so we've come to this time of tempting and testing and trying, and it's all that, and you can be anything you want. Or you can feed on the Word of God. See what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with watching a gardening show or something once in a while if you want to learn something, whatever. But you understand there is an hour of temptation and testing and trying. And Satan is testing the whole world. And we're all being tested and tried now. And it's all going to come down that when all this pressure comes upon us, what are we going to do?
Yeah.
What are we going to do? And what we're going to do is what we have matured into.
Right.
What we've become. Amen? By feeding on God's Word. That's what we become. Amen. So that's the hour of temptation, you know, that I believe is here now, that's how it's working. And so, and then, of course, after this hour of temptation, as I've said so many times, I'll say it real point blank here, if I can get the words for it, that hour, this hour of temptation and testing and trying, and it's to try the bride.
Sure.
God, he pours out the try on the whole, but his purpose, what is his purpose now? It's not to just draw out. It's to draw out a bride. So the testing and trying is pertaining to her, though all of them get it, all kinds of tests and trials, but you realize it's her. And so, but he will not let you come face to face with Satan like she did until first he has equipped you with what you need to overcome.
Right.
God wouldn't do that. You have to understand when as the scripture says, when these things come, he provides a way of escape. There's always.
Right.
Right? So you realize that when Satan's going to, in his Eden, and he's going to come, and this hour of great testing and trying is going to come, you're not facing that by yourself.
Right.
If you are receiving the Word of God and feeding on the Word of God, then you're going to meet that challenge with the Word. And he could not let that kind of testing and trying come to this end time bride until first he came down in such a magnitude to live in her that it's him who's now fighting that enemy because she can't win it herself. You have to believe it's him. Believe he is in you, working to destroy your enemies. So he has come down, and she's now feeding upon that living Word that now equips him and puts, because now she's going to face this hour of temptation. And there'll be great measures to make her fall for the lust of flesh, lust of eye, pride of life. And I'm saying that as a whole, but you as an individual, same thing. That you to grow into the place where while your trials are going on, you recognize it.
Right.
And you don't make the mistakes.
Right.
Because when you make the mistakes, the weight falls and it's a destruction. If you do the right thing, there's a weight that follows and it brings life. Amen. And so, during this time of temptation and trying of her, she recognizes who she is. by revelation. And realizes, hey, I'm where I'm at because God has brought me here. He's dealt with me. She'd know how these temptations come. She'd get to the place through growing, through her day-to-day walk, that she would understand how this is coming. Hey, that's the devil. I see how that's working here. Right? And she would understand that so that as these attacks come, she knows what they are instead of falling for them. She'd come to that, and she'd come to the place where she could say, this is why I'm here. This is my time. Brother, sister, this is your time. This is your time. Amen? To be what God has ordained you to be. And you will be what you feed on. But let me go back to, it should be a honeymoon. I believe that we can go back to that sweet. If you don't have that in your experience, you can have it. You come back to that place where you know, like the newlywed couple or whatever, you know, that she's looking forward to him coming. When he comes home from work, she's excited. He's excited to come home. Right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be?
Right.
And so my point is that we see so much and we have no desire for those things. But what do we have a desire for? It's him. Right? It's him. And he's drawing nigh as his word is unfolding more to us. And so she recognizes and saying, you know what, this is my time. And finally get to that place where we can say, not my will, but his will. She could say, never again, Satan, never again will I fall for your tricks. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, the scripture says we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan, right? We know the quotes where she is ordained not to do what he did. She's ordained not to fall. Brother, sister, that's the description of the bride. Amen? And we're on our road to that. Don't let the devil tell you you're not. Right? You're on your road to that. So I want to encourage you this morning to know that. So during that time would come, she would, as Brother Bram said, she'd come face to face with the enemy, the God of this evil age is where he says this. But she has to come to that time like it was with Eve, just like Jesus had to come. Why? Because it takes something that can show that it's an antidote. Right? If you don't take it, if you don't take the medicine in it, you know, it won't make you well. But if it does, you do take it and it makes you well, it proves that it's the answer. And so just like she fell, Jesus had to come to that same, and he proved that he had it, and now he's back in his people. And now we have to come to this trial, this time where we are face to face with Satan. In a testing and trying, this is what the prophet was saying. We've come to that. Everybody said, but he's not going to send her there except first she comes face to face with the Word. He's sending her there with that Word in her if she receives it, right? And so that's the trial and testing that's going on. And that's why these things are like they are. And so she would become to the place where she would say, I know that I am to be conformed to the image of, I'll say, the antidote. Amen. She would hear Satan saying, you know what? You're going through testing and trials, and you don't deserve that. And we don't, right? If we're children of God, and we know that he's the one that did it, and we didn't sin in the first place, and we're here, and I know, you know, you have to balance all these things out, but you understand that Satan's the one, and it goes back on him. But we would hear Satan say, you know what? You don't deserve. God's making you suffer. And you don't deserve that. And that's right. That's right. But neither did Jesus. Neither did he. Right? But that's what Satan will tell you. You don't deserve this. And so you don't need to, just like he told Eve. And you know what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? He convinced her, you don't have to wait on God. There's another way to do this. Right? Another way to do it. Satan will do the same thing to you. You don't have to go God's provided way. There's always some other way he's going to tell you to do it.
Right.
Whatever the trial is that you're going through, he's always got another way. And he's telling you, oh, you don't have to do it that way. But if she just learned to wait on God, knowing that eventually God will take it. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus showed, hey, yeah, I know that you're trying to tell me all this other stuff, but there's a perfect way, and it'll come out because it's of God, and I don't have to fall for your tricks.
Right.
And that's the way he comes to us. Satan comes to us to do the same thing. And so, as I said a while ago, why does God make the trials so hard like he did for Jesus? And it's because that test had to be sufficient to prove what it was.
Right?
And so I say that to you, that God has a masterpiece bride. And the testings and trials at this end time, they're getting stronger. And they're getting. And I'll tell you that if you'll stop and pray and analyze, you'll find it's coming through one of those three avenues like that. Those testings and the trials are here. They're here. And you say, well, why is it so hard? These things aren't easy. They come, and it's not a simple thing to deal with. It's something you got to get down and pray, and you're like, God, I don't know what to do, and I don't know what how to move and how to respond, and it because there's so many of this and that, and there's waking. I just don't know. And if a man tells you he knows all the time, he don't know,
right?
These testings are, as I've said, it's not Joe down the street. If he turns his back on you, it's not a big deal. But it's that one that's close to you. Jesus said it'd be some of the people in your own house, your own family, your own close friends. See, that's what it would be. And you're like, but I love them. And I love my coworkers and the different things. And so when these things come, it's not easy. But what I'm trying to tell you, that when these times come, when it's not easy, that's a good time to stand back and look at the whole thing and say, God, show me the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life in me, and show me how this is testing and trying those things in me.
Right.
And show me the answer, the perfect will of God, on how to defeat each of these attacks that come to me so that blessings come from what I do.
Amen.
Rather than cursings.
Right.
And we have to grow to this place. We can't just keep on the rest of our lives just making. We've got to grow to this maturity level where we now begin to see and understand how this thing is working. Because this is the test.
Right.
And God has given us sufficient word exposure to understand these things.
Yeah.
He has. So our job is to grow into this. So because we're into the testing time. And so, but why does the trials have to be so strong, so tough? And it's because on the same basis it was with Jesus, not it was for him to show that was an antidote that could take care of it, but now it's to show that he in his people is sufficient to make that bride. That it's sufficient to bring out the quality and the value of the bride to show that she is the bride of Christ. Because she's entered into the fellowship of his suffering. And he's in her, and she's not making these mistakes anymore.
Right?
I'm not telling you that's where we are today, but I'm telling you that's where this message is taking us. Brother, sister, it's marvelous to us. Because God's taken us down a pathway we couldn't go ourselves. Amen? But there is a reciprocation on our part that we have to accept it and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed to be drawn into the fellowship of his sufferings. And that makes her another masterpiece. That's why I titled it that. Another masterpiece of God. And until our bodies are changed, it is dove leading lamb. Dove leading lamb. You know, God does not put any of us through anything to change others. God's not going to put Malachi or I'll just pick whatever, whoever. He's not going to pick, you know, have Malachi go through a testing and trying, doing that to try and get somebody else over to change and become a better person. God puts you through testing and trials for you. For you to grow. For you to change. And we spend probably 99.9% of the time when we go through things and we're trying to point over there and say, what's the matter with it? And you know, sometimes God will use other people. Sometimes God will let Satan use other people. And they'll be putting extreme things upon you. But what I'm trying to tell you is that as you go through trials, no matter what they are, it's about what God wants to do and mold character in you. Right? But we spend all of our time pointing elsewhere. And it's a mistake. Remember, it's the mirror of God's word. Right? We call it the mirror of God's word. And I don't take a mirror to try and look at somebody else.
Right.
I take the mirror to look at myself.
Right.
To see me.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to understand the word of God, as we go through things, it's to change you.
Right?
Right? You will never stand there. Speaking of a man years ago that I was talking to, and he was talking about, yeah, I'd go to church, but those hypocrites right there, sitting next to you, God will never ask you about that hypocrite that was sitting there next to you. He's asking you about you. Right? And I've said so many times, when the potter puts the clay up on the wheel, and he wants to make a cup he could drink out of, and it's just a blob. Well, if you pour anything on, it's just going to run off. It's not in the form that satisfy the master. It takes pressure. And you can't just put a little pressure. You got to put enough pressure to change the character of that clay.
Right.
God has to let these trials come in such a magnitude that it changes you. And it would do us good if we'd stop and say, as we see all this coming, and say, okay, God, me, let me turn inward. What is it? Because listen, God is able. God is able. He's able to get what he wants and make the trial go away once he's molded that character in you. Don't make his hand short. Don't make it to where he's not in control. He is in control, right? But he's also a gentleman at the same time.
Right.
Amen. And so, it's never easy. You know, but in this time, I wish I could tell you, yeah, no trial. It's no big deal. If I stood up over and told everything's fine, there's no. You say, what's the matter with that guy? I'm going through trials. See what I'm saying? I can't, and neither can any other minister if they're doing what's. They can't stand here and tell you that you're not, that we're not at the hour that we are, right? We are at the hour that we are, and then that they will tell you that. Amen. I'm going to tell you the promises for the hour. And so, while you're going through these testings and trying, it's a really powerful time to make you become discouraged. And when you lose focus upon why you're here, you'll lose courage.
Right.
I know that when, you know, probably back in World War One or Two, and they send people off to fight, and you know, when those men were over there fighting because they knew, hey, that things are at stake here. I'll just say it this way, that hey, if we don't win this, all of our families are going to have to speak German shortly. Right? You understand?
Yeah.
So they're over there, and they're like, we got to fight. We got to win. We can't lose or become discouraged, because a lot at home, my wife, my children, my family, my community, it's at stake. And so, but you get over here, and if you lose the vision of what you're fighting for, you become discouraged. You get to the place where I just don't know, and I don't want to fight anymore. What's this all about? And I wish I could just not have to go through this. You see what I'm saying? It's easy as you go through these things. But brother, sister, remember what you're fighting for.
Right.
You're fighting for your children and for your family and for your friends and for, because this thing's shutting down. This world is shutting down. And this is not the time to cut back and quit fighting. We've got to remember, take courage, sing on your way to battle, be like David and run to meet him.
Amen.
Keep in your minds what you're here for, what this is about. This is not about flesh and blood. This is not about what your desires that you want to have, whatever it is in natural life. This is about the kingdom of heaven, and the stakes are high. And if we just let these things work in our lives, great victories are coming.
Amen.
Amen. That's what it is. So keep your eyes upon the higher calling. And man, I just was thinking, reading the other day, Nehemiah, they're trying to build the tabernacle, build the city back. And the enemy sends people in there, and their whole purpose was just to confuse them. And I think here we are. God is, he's trying to build this thing back. New Jerusalem, the bride, New Jerusalem, right? So he's building this thing back, and there's all this effect, the enemy trying to confuse. But what did them people do? When that enemy and all that was there, and they're like, you know what? We got to work. We have a work to do.
Right.
We got a purpose. This thing's going to be restored.
Right.
And if I have to stand with the sword of the Spirit in my hand while I'm laying bricks, that's what I'm going to do.
Right.
See?
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna take the word of God and I'm going to hold it out there. And if any enemy comes to me, I'm going to swing that word at it while I'm laying bricks. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. Amen. Keep your eyes on the calling. It's so easy to get discouraged when things come your way. You know, I've told you the story about my wife and I, and how I wanted a boy, a son, and how we had two daughters, and when my son, Joseph, came along, and how he died there in birth, full term. You talk about a crushing blow. I mean, you're thinking, I'm serving God. I'm serving God. I'm telling everybody, at work and all these things, and then God does this, right? And that was a hard blow. And I told you how the day of the funeral, it was raining all day, and we went out there, and my Aunt Mary was there, she can vouch for this, and we go out there, and it's raining, and we have my wife wanted Brother Sidney to sing that song, Sunlight, and when he stepped up there and started singing it out at the cemetery, when he started singing it, there was a hole opened up in the cloud like a spotlight, just shone right down on the pavilion where we were. It didn't stop raining, but that light was just like a spotlight, and as soon as Brother Sidney finished, that closed up, still raining. And you could even, I had a recorder in my little bitty mini recorder, and you could even hear it. A rumble went across all the people. You see her shaking her head? A rumble went across all the people because they noticed it. Whoa! And I'm just saying that the thing that I walked away with there was what the Lord spoke to me and all that. He said, son, I want you to know, I can't take this from you. This trial has to be here, but I want you to know I'm with you.
Right.
I want you to know. And that was, I won't say that all of the burden lift, but a great portion of the burden lift. At least I know that God had to do that. You know, you can say, well, that was just a coincidence. Well, it had pretty good, pretty fine details to it, right? And so, but in that time, you know, you could be so discouraged. Why would God do that to me? And I'm just like Brother Ram said, I preach and I'm telling the people about it and I'm excited, and then this happens, and now I have to stand there and tell those people, yeah, the God that heals and saves and all that took my baby. The trials are real. And it's what you do in those trials. And I even said this, but people would come to my house, not bragging on me, I'm not, or my wife, but just to show you, the people would come to our house to console us, many people, for what happened, and they walked away. We heard their testimony and said, we went there, and we were the ones that went away blessed.
Glory.
The trials are real, and it matters what we do in the trial.
Right.
It matters, because there's wake that comes behind it, one way or the other, either good or bad. But I could have been discouraged, and that's exactly what I was. What God helped me with that right there. And so you can understand those things. When I told you the story about the lady I worked with, Dean Gray, she was laying on her deathbed. The family, she went from a grown woman in just a couple of weeks. She was down to 95 pounds, and they had her on life support, and the family was trying to make a decision whether or not to go ahead and pull the plugs. The doctors give up on her. Her insides had ripped open and was spilling out into her body. And I told you how that the Lord moved, and we went down there, and how that the family didn't want us in there, but somehow or another, she woke up. She had been in a coma, but she woke up, and she was asking for a drink of water. And we go in there and pray for her, and so as we finished praying, we look up, and her son-in-law is standing there and has witnessed what has happened. And by the next morning, they call word. Just the next morning, where the doctor's doing nothing, just to tell us, thanks. Thanks for coming, because there was such a change in her. And on that day, when they said, she's gone, she's in a coma, she's dying, they're going to have to pull the plug. And I said, she's not, it's not too late. I had to tell employees, workers around me, it's not too late until God says it. And God raised her up, brought her back to that place where she could eat lunch with us. And she said, I'm just so glad. I'm just so glad. I wasn't in my body, because they said she died a couple of times that day before we got to her that night. She said, and my whole point is that God made them testify, or made her testify, or brought her in there, made them witness, what I'm trying to say, made them witness that God raised her up when the whole thing said she was gone. And you know what? Some of my bosom worker friends that I love to fish with and things made fun of me. Oh, yeah. And this is what they said. Oh, yeah. Tony went down and healed her. You think that don't hurt? God is moving. And somehow or another, people get under such a cloud that they're to criticize it. Is that what they did with Jesus? Is that what they've done in today? See? When I went, Brian said, hey, my sister is dying. They've moved her from intensive care and they put her in hospice room. Would you come pray for her? We go down there and pray for her. I go back. She's laying there just, you know, you can imagine. An abscess on her heart. They won't even operate. And they put her over there, and she told me that they said she wouldn't make it. The doctors, they were preparing her. Brian says, we come, so we go down there. And the enemy tried really hard to keep us from being able to get in. And we finally got her and prayed for her. And I went back the next night with James and Sharon Miller, and she was sitting up in the bed just as chipper as I am right now. And told me, when we went there, she says, the doctor said, you have improved so much, so rapidly, that she needed heart valve replacement is what she needed, but they couldn't do it because she had an abscess. And she said, the doctor said, I'm gonna be able to have that surgery. And they replaced the valve when she got her strength up, and she went home well. Yeah. Only to see later on for a division to come there. You would think with all that. The God moving. But then you understand what I'm saying. To go off and believe something else away from the word. That hurts. Bosom friends that turn their back on you. Right? And you never cut anybody off. You understand what I'm saying? And so, but those things, the trials are real. And you go through similar things. My own brother, I've told you about the clap of thunder and all that. He's critical toward me because I believe Jesus is my Messiah. Well, at one time, he believed that, and we would ride through the mountains and listen to sermons and stop the tape and rejoice and talk about what we had and play some more and drive some more. And now he's criticizing. It's not easy. But what are we supposed to do as believers, as trials come? Cave? No. Brother, sister, open our eyes. This is the time. This is the testing and the trying, and this is the time to stay with the word. Amen. Stay there with it. Amen. Because these things are real. God's doing great things in the midst of his people. Amen. Just remember, it's his purpose. No matter what comes, I don't consider myself some great strength, strong one or anything like that. But I can pray and say, Lord, as these things come, just let me stay with you. Amen? And you're the same way. I encourage you, don't forget why you're here. Right. Right. Don't forget that in this hour, this is your time, amen, to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, share this morning, Lord, what you put on my heart. Lord, that we could understand the hour that we live in. I know you're doing great things, Lord. I know that all across the world you're speaking to your bride, encouraging her to embrace this time. We're just asking, Lord, that you just let your grace be sufficient as we go forward, Lord. Let it be sufficient that we can walk these things. And Lord, that we would come to greater heights and greater revelations. Lord, we thank you, Lord, because you have brought these things to us. Lord, you didn't leave us without testimonies. You don't leave us without doing things in our midst. And I just pray, God, that you just keep doing those things. Keep helping us to recognize who we are. Lord, and that in this hour of trials, Lord, we say and do the right thing. We love you, Lord. Ask for these blessings upon each one. In Jesus' name. Tribute to Sister Clara. Mm-hmm. I hadn't heard that song in a long time, but she used to sing it quite often. Amen. So if Sister Clara is listening, God bless you, sister. Amen. This is a testing place.
Amen.
How many is happy that the Lord got involved with you?
Amen.
Even my grandson, Evan, raising his hand back there. Amen. You know, the scripture said the apostles, when they were threatened and they were beaten, they went out rejoicing because they were found worthy to even be tested and tried in his name. We need to remember it's the same gospel today. We want the same Holy Ghost that we had in the head back then. It's the same gospel today. Amen. It is a privilege to be where we are. To know that God has dealt with our lives like He has. Amen. So, God bless you. We have another song. We'll let you be dismissed. Victory is mine. Victory. Amen. How many of those you got victory?
Amen.
Amen. The word of God is nigh thee in thy mouth. Say it. Amen. Victory is mine. Service, so it'll be a good time to do it. Communion and foot washing, right?
Yeah.
So that's what I'd like to do. Amen. So we'll sing this again. You be dismissed. Amen. Victory is mine.